of you who were here last week, I'm going to test your memories. Okay, so I introduce you to three words, two Old Testament Hebrew words, and one New Testament Greek word, which are translated as hope in our Bibles. So, can anybody remember what the words were and what they mean? What they mean. Any volunteers? Can you remember? Oh, hooray. I'll take the mic. I hope he gets it right. Don't be embarrassed if you get it wrong.
I'm used to foreign languages, but I think it was yakar, which means a long wait, like a farmer does when he's planting seeds. He just has to wait until the right season for them to grow. And the other was kaval?
Kaval.
Which is an excitement if something's happening.
Brilliant. Well done. He got those Hebrew words right, which were... I'm not going to quibble with his pronunciation because his could be right and mine could be wrong, not being a natural Hebrew speaker. But yeah, yakar, which is a long wait, like you said, you plant the seed and you wait for it to grow, and kavar, which is a sort of tense anticipation, excited wait. The word kav apparently means string, and it's like stretching the string, pulling the string, and the weight, the growing tension in that. And so they were the two Old Testament words that are translated as hope. And then there was a New Testament one. Can anyone remember that? Ooh, beginning to think perhaps I didn't say it. But I did. It was the Greek word elpis, which means anticipate with joy or pleasure. So they're the words that are translated hope in our Bibles. And I don't know about you, but I think that those words have a sort of deeper, richer meaning than just hope. Sometimes we can sort of skip over the word hope and I hope you have a nice day. And we tend to use that sort of interpretation of it in our Bibles. But it means something, the meaning is richer than that and deeper than that. And I hope maybe just a little exploration of the Hebrew and the Greek help us with that. Hope, joyful and expectant anticipation. And it's a really important biblical concept. And it's a Christian virtue alongside faith and love that we should be cultivating. We should be looking to increase our faith, increase our love, and increase our hope. So what's biblical hope about? Well, hope isn't just looking forward. Hope is about looking back in order to look forwards. It's about trusting God for the future by looking back at his actions and his faithfulness in the past. And it's about having faith and trusting God for the future despite our current circumstances and not because of them. I'm just going to take a little sip. And then I'm going to say, I'm sure you've all seen this illustration countless times before. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Hands up if you consider this half full. Okay. A smattering of half full. Hands up if you consider it half empty. A slightly more smattering, what happened to the rest of you? It's not a trick question. I just wanted to know, half full or half empty? And normally the half full people are normally called optimists. And the half empty people, like me, are called pessimists. So as followers of Jesus, should we adopt one or other of these attitudes, one of these mindsets? And if so, which one should it be? Now, most people would probably say we should be optimists. After all, God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to overcome sin and death and rise again, giving us a chance of salvation. Definitely a reason to be cheerful, yes? On the other hand, if we look around the world and we can see on a personal level, a national level, an international level, the sort of continual spiral of evil, of desperation, of decay, of doom and gloom. Think, for example, of climate change, Optimism about the state of the world seems somewhat naive. So maybe there is a third way. As followers of Jesus, I would say that we're not called to be either optimists or pessimists, but we are called to be people of hope. So optimism and hope are not the same. You could say that optimism is a secular mindset. The sort of mindset that says, things can only get better. Always look on the bright side of life. I was going to sing those words to you, but no. Whereas hope is a biblical mindset, because even when the evidence around us is that things are not good, we can look back on God's faithfulness in the past and we can trust him to fulfill his promises for the future. So we're just going to park the hope in the wings for a moment, and we're going to talk about Advent, because we are in the season of Advent. Now, Advent means arrival, and an awful lot of the Old Testament is about God's people, Israel. Brought back hope back in quickly here, but it's a lot of the Old Testament is about God's people, Israel, looking forward, hoping for the arrival, the advent of the Messiah, hoping for a future king who would overthrow the enemy, set his people free, and rule with justice and compassion. And when things got bad in Israel, the Israelites looked back to their past, particularly the Exodus story, where God overthrew Pharaoh, rescued them from slavery, and brought them into the promised land. And they looked back to that story as evidence that God would fulfill his promise for the future of bringing a Messiah. Now, the prophet Isaiah was operating in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. He lived in Jerusalem about 250 years after King David, when the kings and people of Israel had abandoned the covenant that they'd made with Yahweh and were living in a sort of time of wickedness and injustice and oppression. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he warned the people that if they didn't repent and return to God, they would suffer the consequences. And suffer the consequences they did, because during Isaiah's lifetime, the Assyrian Empire invaded part of the kingdom, the lands at the north of, and I can't pronounce this one, Naphtali, Zebulun and Galilee, and they took the people into exile. We're going to read Isaiah's prophetic poem in Isaiah chapter 9, a poem that was intended to inspire hope amongst the Israelite people in a dark time in their history. So Isaiah 9, 1-7. There will be no more gloom for those who are in darkness and distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice at dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The prophetic poem starts with the situation in Isaiah's time, when the land of Naphtali, Zebulun and Galilee were described as being in darkness because of the occupation of the Assyrians. But Isaiah is promising them that in the future a great light will shine, and there will be rejoicing and freedom, and there will no longer be oppression and war. And he tells them how this is going to happen. A child will be born. A child who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The very names of God himself. And this was the hope of the Jewish people, that God's Messiah, that God himself would come and set them free. This is what they look forward to in their darkest times. And around 700 years later, the Messiah arrived. And we're told about it in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. These verses are quoted there. So for the Jewish people, the long-awaited and hoped-for advent of the Messiah occurred. But it wasn't heralded by a loud trumpet call or a war cry or the mighty warrior king mounted on his majestic steed with a following army sweeping in and overthrowing the oppressor, at that time the Romans, which is what a lot of the Jewish people thought the coming of the Messiah would be like. No, the coming of God's Messiah was announced by a company of angels singing Peace on Earth and announcing the birth of a baby in a rather shabby corner of Bethlehem to a group of rather unimportant shepherds. So the Jewish people were hoping for a Messiah based on prophecies and the promise of God. But they didn't, many of them didn't recognise Jesus as Messiah because of their own preconceptions and biases, perhaps, of what they thought the coming Messiah would be like. They forgot to factor in God's freedom and God's creativity. They forgot to factor in the work of his Spirit. The fact that God's way of overcoming the oppressor was far greater than just ousting the Romans or indeed any other human empire. God was going to overcome evil itself by taking it into himself and destroying it by death in the person of his Son. So what about us? What is our hope? And do we have the ability to see beyond our own preconceptions and biases as to how God will fulfill it? As followers of Jesus in the 21st century, we've got the whole story of Jesus' life, death and resurrection and the whole story of how the early church grew for us in the Bible. As the Israelites look back to the Exodus for encouragement and hope that God will send his Messiah, we can look back to the birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies, and have hope for the New Testament promises that Jesus will come again, that there will be a second advent. Every Christmas, I read this Isaiah 9 prophecy, and I think about verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with righteousness from that time on and forever. And, you know, it feels to me like we're not there yet. I look around the world and there is this distinct lack of peace and righteousness. And I have a definite tendency to pessimism with regard for the future of the world and the whole of creation. So at this time of Advent, I need to cultivate hope. As we look back on the first arrival of Jesus on earth as a tiny baby in an obscure corner of the Middle East, I pray that it will encourage me and inspire me and all the other natural pessimists among us to look forward to his next arrival, when he will come in glory with his angels and make all things new, finally bringing heaven to earth. This is the hope that we as Christians cling on to in the face of disaster, war, and the presence of evil throughout the earth. If our hope is truly in Jesus, in all that he has done, and in his return, then it should shape the way that we live. We should stand out from the crowd as people of hope, knowing that despite what is happening around us right now, one day Jesus will return and we will be with him and we will be like him. I'm just going to finish with a few words from Philippians and Revelation. Philippians 3 says this: For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And Revelation 21 says, And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can look back at your faithfulness to your people in the Bible and in our own lives. Thank you that we can look back to the birth, death, life and resurrection of Jesus, and we can wait with hope and anticipation and joy at his return again, when he will make all things new. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when things look bleak and depressing, when things seem monotonous. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, placing our hope in him. Amen.